Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Go. I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat whatever is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No. You will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Lord, we thank you that it's a living word, and we pray now that by your Spirit you would open it to our hearts, that you would speak through your servant, that we would hear you and be changed by you for your name's sake. Amen.
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 Well, as we're looking forward to this mission later on this year from Billy Graham's son, how many of you have heard of D.L. Moody? Good. Some people have. He was the Billy Graham of the Victorian times. He led a mission in England in 1875. He was only 38 years old, but from then on, everyone knew of D.L. Moody. As soon as he returned to the States, he led a mission in Brooklyn, took a month, and there were crowds everywhere. One day they counted that 20,000 had to be turned away from coming to hear the gospel. And then straight after that, he went to Princeton, to the university, and he had a remarkable reception there. He said, "I've not seen anything in America that pleased me more than I've seen at Princeton." There was a real revival going on. People determined that God mattered. Then on from there, he went to New York, 3 months mission in New York, still 1876. They very well supported financially. Have you heard of Barnum's Circus? Yeah, they took over Barnum's Hippodrome, packed it out with people for 3 months. Absolutely thrilling times. And Moody himself was just full of life. He's one of these effervescent sort of people. He didn't take life too seriously, but he took the gospel very seriously, and people could see it. He was full of joy. He's one of those people who just bubbled out of them. And it's the time, you probably know, when immigration to the United States was very high indeed. And so many of these people going to the States would hear the gospel for the first time because of this man. He was just a bigger-than-life personality. Now, can you open your Bibles to this wonderful chapter of Luke 10 and just see how this ministry of the 72 culminated? It's interesting, we don't know their names. They were just ordinary people. We know the people at the beginning. Did you have time to look up at Luke 9, verse 1? He sent out the 12 first. They'd got to be trained to learn how, within their personalities, they had to present and prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then you saw in Samaria, he did the same at the end of chapter 9. And now 72. So there must have been quite an interesting mixture of people. Some would be shy, some apprehensive. And yet they were, as I've put on the sheet, commissioned for mission. I don't know if you can imagine the adrenaline that must have flowed into those people. They'd been commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself to go out and prepare people to receive him. An adrenaline surge, I think, must have been quite something. Singled out to tell people the kingdom of God is near. You can join God's kingdom. The king, that's what a kingdom means, the Messiah is really here. He's coming to your little town. We've just heard on Friday, we had a very interesting reception after the cremation service of Pat and his family. They're very kind. But I've never been in a group that has such minimal interest in God. Minimal, that's too much. There was none. Not interested. Fascinating. Actually, there was one person I met who had something. But to know that we have been chosen by the Lord Jesus to speak to these people, and the world is, our country is full of people now who are not interested, to talk to them about the coming of the Lord Jesus and about the kingdom. And what this passage is saying, look, there is great joy in this. We are facing desperate times now, and yet in our society, people are looking for answers. They really are. Once you get behind people's veneers, they're looking for answers to life. But they don't know where to look. And it's our job to point them to the King. Somehow. We need desperate training. Look at verse 2, 10 verse 2. Think of people at work, in your school. The harvest is plentiful. There's many people there who are ripe for harvesting. But what's the problem? Too few workers. Well, what am I going to do? See what it says then? Go, I am sending you. He says this to the 72, this mixture of people, all different personalities. The task is tough. It'll be embarrassing. And undoubtedly, we'll feel out of our depth. How do we move a conversation onto spiritual topics? How do we help people to see that they need Christ? Actually, at a reception, like after Pat's memorial service and the earlier one, it was an absolute cinch. It really is. Use opportunities like that because, you just say, what did you make of that service? And they come back and say, I'd never heard anything like it before. And then you can move on. What do you think of what Chris said? He put it beautifully. And what's needed is just a bit of harvesting, really, to pick it up. We know one and possibly two people who actually said afterwards, we'd like to sort these things out. Isn't that wonderful? People are ripe. Do you share Pat's faith, or aren't you sure about these things? Easy question. But it leads on to great things. The trouble is, when we're involved in this, trying to point people to Jesus, say, look, come to Christianity Explored, or Exploring Christianity, that you feel sometimes you're like a lamb with all these wolves around, out to undermine you, out to make you feel stupid. But that's exactly what these people felt like. And Jesus warned them, yeah, you'll feel like that. But you've been commissioned by God. Look at 10:16. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Do you see? When you are there at this reception or you're talking to people after a service, you're embarrassed and you've just got going and you've made friends, and then you pop the question. Are you a Christian yourself, or aren't you sure? That God's there. Do we really believe this? That God is there helping to take home? It's the Spirit who's in us Christians, preparing the ground for us. You see, people's divine fate, either heaven or hell, depends on how they've responded to Jesus. We were just talking on our table. What is sin in the Bible? John 16? Sin is? Anyone? It's a rejection of Jesus. That's what sin is. All the other sins come out of it. People must believe in Jesus. We're looking earlier again. Who knows John 3:36? This is a test because it's a vital verse for Christians to know. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but rejects the Son will... Excellent. Excellent. It's well worth, if you don't know it, write it out on a little piece of card, put the reference on the back, and carry it around and test yourself. It's a vital verse. People must be in Christ. So it is a great joy to ask people and to share with them Pat's faith. And to ask them, would you be interested in joining us at Exploring Christianity? Would you like to sort these things out? Do you remember that's how Pat became a Christian? For some reason he turned up at this Rico Tice thing, and then he came to St. Paul's. And afterwards he was just asked, are you a real Christian yourself, or aren't you sure? And he said, my wife, she's a real Christian. I'm more a convinced churchman. And he was asked, would you like to sort these things out? Yes, please. And he came and took Christian Basics, and he committed his life to Christ. And it changed his life. He gave up alcohol. He gave up some of the things that were going wrong in his life, actually ruining his life. But trouble is, we feel I'm too inexperienced. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not good at this sort of thing. I'm sure you've all heard, I love this phrase, of the father who said to his son, you dare go into the swimming pool until you've learnt to swim. It's nonsense. You've got to go through that tough training period of being embarrassed. Do you remember Moses at the burning bush? And God said to him, go set my people free. And what does he say? Oh, no, God. Pardon your servant, Lord. I never have been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Wrong man. No. God chose Moses. And later on he says, who gave human beings their mouths? We've been created by God to serve God. And what does God say to Moses after this little contretemps? Now go. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. Moses again, what does he say? Well, pardon your servant. Couldn't you send someone else? And God replies after that, verse 19 of Exodus 4. Go. No excuse. All help's going to be given. Just go. Or Jeremiah. Do you remember Jeremiah at the beginning? First chapter of Jeremiah. What's his excuse for not going? Yeah. I'm too young. And God said to him, before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet. I appointed you as a prophet. A prophet is someone who speaks the word of God. So that when you're in a shop talking about the Lord Jesus, you are prophesying. Jeremiah said, oh, Lord, I just don't know how to speak. I'm too young. And the Lord said to him, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you and to say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. This is the theme through Scripture. So when you've got these 70 who are a real mishmash, undoubtedly, of people, some shy, some extroverts, but look at them. Some of them will have been scared. They're scared of being like sheep among wolves. And there were wolves there, just as there are today. And yet Jesus says to them, off you go. Notice, barefoot, no money. Just go, dependent on God. And be focused in your mission. Don't do what everyone else does in the Middle East. You know, you go along and you meet someone on the pathway and, hello, how's your wife? How many children do you have? How are the children? How's the dog? Isn't it nice weather? You know, how comes things. Yeah, don't do that. They were on a mission to prepare people for Jesus. And off they went. And some of them undoubtedly would have been absolutely overjoyed as they meet someone who welcomes them into our house and they talk about Jesus and what he's done and he's well received and they've prepared the ground for when Jesus himself comes. And what's their message? See it there in verse 9? The kingdom of God has come. It's near you. Your king is coming. It's a message still for today. Others would have found that they weren't welcomed. I remember one relative of Pat saying, I'm not interested in God, he said. But they were then to graciously, but clearly make it known that their decision was to have eternal consequences. Look, he says, verse 11, say to such people, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. You've had your chance. So Jesus had come, he'd preached, even done miracles. But for some reason, people rejected him and his message. Look at 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Capernaum. It's just nearby Capernaum. It's about 2 miles inland from Capernaum. And Bethsaida, that's about 2 miles along the coast on the north of Galilee. So all in the area where Jesus concentrated his ministry. Look, you've had every opportunity. They had all the evidence. But for their own reasons, they rejected the King of Kings. Well, off they went. They spent this, I don't know how many weeks. Back they come. Look at 17. They're thrilled. These nervous people, these people have gone out there embarrassed and blushing. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. See what's happening a bit? It's gone to their heads. And Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I gave you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. That's a biblical language for stamp on evil. It's not literally, you know, you're meant to go around stamping on scorpions and snakes. Now, it's evil. I've given you power in my name to oppose evil. You've been involved in gospel ministry. It's the most wonderful task anyone can have. But you notice there's a danger. However, can you see the however down there? So the first point is they were commissioned for mission. But the second point is however. Something is even more important. Verse 20, this is central to understanding the story. Do not rejoice, however, that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That should always be our deepest joy. It's not the gifts that God gives us, the successes that we have. It's that our names are there, written in heaven. Your name, just see it there, written. Doesn't that absolutely thrill you? Our eternal salvation is certain because we are sold out to the Lord Jesus. And it's a terrifying thing, and we've all seen it. I remember a very tall, impressive president of the Christian Union, and we had a large Christian Union. Remarkable man, very gifted. He's now given up on the Lord Jesus. What a disaster. There are many people with multiple gifts who have great influence on other people, who have one of these uncanny powers over people. But that should never be a Christian's joy, because it can go to our head. The however can settle in. What have we got to do? Just rejoice that everything we have comes from the Lord Jesus. Your gifts, your home, your finances, everything. Rejoice in your salvation. That made me think, when was the last time I rejoiced in this? When's the last time you rejoiced that you belong to the Lord Jesus? That thrill of being chosen and commissioned by him to be one of his people. It's thrilling. It's so easy for gifted people to let this go to their heads and to focus on themselves and the joys they have for what they're doing instead of being full of the Lord Jesus. And I read about a Presbyterian divine, a man called Henry Van Dyke, who was a great poet and a very gifted preacher. And someone said of him, very telling, you have to think, he was the only man he knew who could strut while sitting down. You know the sort of image. He's so full of himself, gifted, but he'd gone to his head. Have you heard of Billy Sunday? Some of you might have heard of him. He was a very famous evangelist about the time of Moody. And it went to his head. And unfortunately, it destroyed his ministry. There are many evangelists who this has happened to. Giftedness can be a great trap. Having power to move people, even miraculous powers, is not a sign of God's grace. Do you remember Luke 9, just the previous chapter? Look there. Who's included there? Judas Iscariot, probably one of the most naturally talented of the disciples, from a most affluent background. He goes out, and what's he do? He preaches about the kingdom of God. Judas healed people. He cast out demons. Yet the Bible calls him the son of perdition. The mark of me, a Christian, is we keep on and on and on living for the Lord Jesus. Have you heard of that little African boy who's asked to write a poem about the Christian life in a little village school? And he said, he stood up in front of the class. This was his poem. If you would be a Christian, go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go. And he went on. But isn't it lovely? We're there for the Lord Jesus. Do you remember Matthew 7:21? That very important verse when Jesus talks about people who are full of the right words. Lord, Lord. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, this is the point, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, tell people about you in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, Jesus says, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So being a preacher, a personal worker, that's not the big thing. The big thing is to know that we belong to the Lord Jesus and we're his. There's a very close friend of Billy Graham who joined him on some of his missions, a man called Charles Templeton. He gave up on the faith. He didn't go on. He had all the advantages, but it went to his head. And Billy Graham was shattered. But how much more must the Lord Jesus be hurt when he's done so much for people, and deep down we say, not interested. So the point is that giftedness and power doesn't mean we're spiritual. See, there are inarticulate people in our churches who are closer to Jesus than many gifted preachers. We mustn't rejoice in our gifts, but our names are written in heaven. The writer of the Hebrews puts that as well. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ, we are constantly going to be thinking, what can I do to please Jesus? If that's you, then you're saved. If it's not you, be careful. Rejoice. We Christians, we've got to rejoice in this. We are called to be effective. We're called to be productive for Christ. But what matters more than anything else is to know that I belong to Jesus. And the way we know that is we look at how we live our lives, how we think. It's wonderful to know this. If it is us, then we should rejoice. If we're not sure, then we shouldn't rest until we're certain about Jesus and our relationship with him and start that off. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you very much for this amazing passage where you train your people to be effective for you, to talk about you. And yet, Lord, thank you for this very salutary reminder that whatever gifts we think we have, that nothing matters as much as to know that you've written our names in the book of life, that we're there. Lord, thank you so much for this gospel. Amen.